Good morning and praise the Lord along with you. I also thank my God for giving us the opportunity to gather together this morning to worship and remember our Savior and also to enjoy fellowship and also to study from God's precious word. Evangelism is reaching out to a lost world, and our ministry and teaching is for the building up, for the edification of the body of Christ. Exaltation of God, edification of the body, and evangelism of the lost are the threefold mission and ministries the Lord has committed to us. And I know that we all are deeply committed to it, and we have a passion and we have a vision for it. But at the same time, through the study of God's word, it is important that we develop that vision more and more and fine-tune our understanding of what the Lord really requires of us. So the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is specially designed to motivate, to inspire, to educate, to teach, and to build up, and to give us the right understanding about God's plan and purpose. We have been studying about the Church Truth series, and in my first message, I took you through Titus chapter 1, and we studied about the mandate of godly leadership in the church. And in the second message, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very first verse, and the following verses are about the qualifications of the elders, which is more very familiar to us. But the first verse states that it is a faithful saying that if any man aspires to the office of an elder, he desires a good thing. So it is with a prefix, it is a faithful saying. And I have never heard anybody preached on it or anybody giving any emphasis to it. In my study of it, I found that there are several faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles, and a faithful saying is a very important truth which the early church believed. And by way of confession and like a creedal statement, they repeated that. For example, it is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In the same way, the doctrine of biblical eldership is also a very important, it was a very important part of the early confession of the church. And we know that all the confusion in the world and in denominational system about leadership. And Paul professes with a prefix about the early church's confession, this is a faithful saying. Then he introduces about the qualification of the elders and matters related to the oversight. Today, we are going to look at setting things in order. Elders, spiritual leaders, pastors are the equippers of the body of Christ. Shall we turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Actually, I will read verses 11 and 12, but the whole teaching is based on verses chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. But we will begin in verses 11 and 12 because that will be our focus. And he, that is Jesus Christ, the above verses talks about his ascension and exaltation and glorification. So let me put it this way, verse 11. And he, that is the resurrected, ascended, exalted, glorified, triumphant Christ, himself gave some to be. And New King James Translation, I am reading there, they have put he himself. The reason is that in the Greek text, it is in the emphatic position. That is he and no one else. The emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ,
ascended, glorified, victorious, triumphant Christ. He himself, not anyone else. He is the head of the church, the master of the church. And he is our head. We are his body. And this head, this master, for the functioning and for the blessing of the body life of his people upon earth, he designed certain things. It is not man-made theories. It is not about church growth opinions. It is what the resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted, triumphant Christ planned for his church. What is that? He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds, pastors, and teachers. For it is the purpose clause, for the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So one truth stands out in these verses. God gave certain specially gifted people to the church. Church as a whole, in the Ephesian context, it is the universal church, but those truths are applicable in the daily functioning of the local church also. So he gave these special gifts to the church for what? For the equipping or the training or the preparing or the strengthening of the saints, of the believers, so that the believers may be equipped to do all the ministries, all the service which the Lord wants to be accomplished through his church. So that is the primary focus of my message. But it begins with in chapter 4, with a call to walk worthy of the calling. And it is about the following verses talks about, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the unity of the Spirit, maintaining. We are not called to create the unity of the assembly, the unity of the church, the unity of the body of Christ has already been created through the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit placed us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So, like the denominational theories, that we don't have to make any unity artificially. It is already created by the Holy Spirit. But today, by through our commitment to the Lord and to his church, by doing our part, each one contributing his part, not as spectators, but as participants, involving in the work of the Lord, in the functioning of the church, according to the giftedness the Lord has given to them. Brothers and sisters, we all together, we have to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is, not that we're pulling in different direction, no. Not competing with one another, not considering superior or inferior, not feeling any kind of complex, inferiority complex or superiority complex, knowing our giftedness, what is my strength, what is my limitation, what are the things which I can do best, what are the things what others can do best, complementing one another, not competing one another. We keep the unity with the diversity of our spiritual gifts and our abilities, and keep that harmony and unity in the bond of peace. So that is what chapter 4 is all about, to walking worthy of our calling. In the context, it is about the walk in unity. Now, the word walk is a very important word in the epistle to the Ephesians. It occurs 7 times. Let me just show you. It may be profitable and interesting and also important in this context. For example, come with me to chapter 2, verse 2, where the word walk. If you look at NIV, NIV consistently translates walk as live, because it is a Hebraic expression, a figurative expression denoting the manner of life, our daily Christian living, both in the world, in our workplace, at home, in the church. Also, that Hebraic expression means our daily life, our daily living. That is why NIV has taken the freedom to denote its meaning as live. So, walk. Ephesians is a book of walk. Walk of the children of God. I think Watchman Nee has a small commentary on the book of Ephesians. Sit, walk, stand. We are seated in the heavenly places. Then we are called to walk. Then in the last chapter, stand against the forces of evil in our spiritual warfare. It's very interesting. Sit, walk, and stand. That summarizes actually the ministry of the believer. I think Warren Wiersbe also has highlighted those three terms in relation to the message of the book of Ephesians. So in chapter 2, verse 2, beginning in verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, that is the walk of a sinner. You know, in our unbelieving condition, we walked, we lived according to the desires of our flesh and under the rulership of the prince of the power of the air. Then in chapter 2, verse 10, we are saved by his grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, verse 9. Then for verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the walk which God created for believers by our good works, we walk in those good works pleasing God. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling. In the context, it is about the walk of unity. In chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, walk in the futility of their mind. Again, it is the walk of sinners. In chapter 5, verse 2, we read, and walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. So walk in love and walk in the light. Chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, redeeming the time. An epistle of walk. So in chapter 4, again, it is the walk to which the Lord has called us. And in that walk, we have commitment to the Lord, commitment to one another, and commitment to the body of Christ. And our calling is to maintain, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we do our part, we maintain that unity in diversity. It is not talking about uniformity, that we all say the same thing, we all act the same way, we all have the same opinion. No, it is the unity the Spirit of God maintains through the diversity of our experience, our spiritual giftedness, the abilities which the Lord has given to us, and we are able to harmonize it in the love of Christ. And it is in that context, from verse 7, he talks about spiritual gifts. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details of all the verses. Let me come back to verse 11. So, the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ has given gifts to his church. Now, the doctrine of spiritual gifts here, we have studied it in detail a couple of times. So in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, we have a description, a list of spiritual gifts. Then the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 is also about spiritual gifts. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 also specifically talks about spiritual gifts. And the introductory verses from beginning in verse 7 also mention spiritual gifts. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4 are the passages in the New Testament that deal with the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And in Romans 12, it is God the Father who gives the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, it is God the Holy Spirit who dispenses the spiritual gifts. But in Ephesians, it is the resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted, triumphant Christ is the one, after his ascension and glorification, like a victorious king, he distributes the spoils of the victory of the cross. He gives it to his people. Imagery taken from the victory march of the ancient kings. Now, so another observation here is the word for gift. In 1 Corinthians 12 and most of the verses in relation to spiritual gifts, the word is charisma or charismata, the gifts of his grace. But here it is different. In verse 7, we read, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Third, the word is different, and that word, the different word, means not the graciousness of the gift. That is the usual word, charisma, charismata, grace gift. The graciousness, we don't deserve it, but by God's grace, he has given to us. But here, the Greek word that is used for gift means it is the freeness of that gift. The generosity of that gift. It is grace gift, but at the same time, it is freely and generously given. Then in verse 8, the last part, and gave gifts to men. There also he uses another word for gift, which also has almost the similar idea of comprehensiveness and generosity and freeness. So, Doria, Domata, and Charismata, the three different words used by Apostle Paul for spiritual gifts. And it underscores specific ideas in relation to God's gift to his people, the spiritual gift. Now, the title of my message is, Elders, Spiritual Leaders, we are called to equip the body of Christ. That is the primary calling or of leaders. And in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. Number 3, evangelists. 4, pastors. Number 5, teachers. These special gifts are given to the church. Now, in other passages on spiritual gifts, Paul talks about the gifts of all of us. We all receive spiritual gifts. Every believer in Christ, boy or girl, brother or sister, new believer or mature believer, we all have been given spiritual gifts to serve the Lord, to serve the body of Christ. That's a wonderful truth. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for spiritual service. It is a special empowerment and a spiritual divine endowment upon each one of us to serve the Lord effectively. And that is true. That is a general teaching. But here, it is little bit different. Look at verse 11. He himself gave some. So he's not talking about the gifts of all of us. He is specifically restricting the spiritual gifts in relation to the leaders, the elders, the pastors, the teachers. Now, apostles and prophets, they belong to the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3:5. They are already included in the foundation of the church, and they are not in the superstructure. So their period is over. They laid the foundation of the truth of the church, and they recorded it for the coming generation. It started with the gospel and the other wonderful truths. This morning we read from 1 Corinthians 15, what I received from the Lord. You know, that revelation of the gospel, the revelation of all the truths related to the church, what we need to know, that has been revealed through the apostles and prophets. That was their primary calling and responsibility. And now their period is over. There are no apostles and prophets today. We are in the superstructure. And in the superstructure, who are the key players? Evangelists. So the evangelists proclaim the gospel that was revealed through the apostles and under the apostolic authority, the apostolic preaching of the gospel. Today, continued by all of us, and some people are specially called as evangelists to do that. And then, so in our case today, evangelists and pastors, that is the shepherds of the church, and teachers. So he himself gave these special gifts to the church. Now, I'm emphasizing it because I don't think that in our assemblies we usually emphasize these things, because the word pastor is very much abused and misused. So we want to keep away from that kind of abusive usage of the word. But at the same time, we want to be correct in our usage. The word pastor simply means shepherd. The word is used 15 times in the New Testament, majority of the time in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only here, the Latin form is used instead of shepherd. In all other places, it is used as shepherd, but here the Latin form pastor is used. And the word pastors is used only one time in the New Testament. In all the other occurrences, it is shepherds. It is the same word, but it is the Latin derivative that is used here. And that also in the plural, like we say elders, like pastors and teachers. So why God has given spiritual leaders of elders and pastors and teachers to the church? There is a specific reason for it. And those of us who are elders and teachers and shepherds, we should know that clearly. Why God called you? Why the Lord called me as a teacher? Why the Lord called you as an evangelist or as a spiritual leader, officially or unofficially? What is the purpose of that? The purpose is that we must, verse 12, for the equipping of the body of Christ. So through our ministry of teaching and training, educating and leading and motivating and inspiring, we should be equipping the believers. And then what is the responsibility of the believers, the saints, for the work of ministry? So look at the chain of thought here. The resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted, triumphant Christ has given special gifts to the whole church. Apostles, prophets, they are in the foundation. They are not seen today, but we have pastors and evangelists and teachers. Their duty, their job description, what is that? It is equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In some assemblies, they think that the leaders, their duty is to break bread and make announcements. You know, you see that widespread idea in many of our assemblies. But It is spelled out here. What is the calling? What is the responsibility? It is to equip the saints. And the word equip is a very interesting word, a very strong word. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, it is used for mending the nets. Mending the nets. You know, the sons of Zebedee was mending their nets, repairing their nets. The word can be translated as strengthening. I think NIV translates it as preparing. It can be translated Holman Christian Standard as training. All these ideas, it is actually originally a medical term for the setting of bones. So setting things straight. So the leaders, we equip the church. The leaders equip the church through proper teaching, through systematic teaching, through guided teaching, through training programs, equipping the believers. And the equipped believers, well equipped to serve the body. The saints do the work of ministry. But in many denominational circles, we see that they pay the pastor and the pastor does everything. You know, and the church, the congregation, they are spectators. But the New Testament pattern of ministry is the gifted teachers, the leaders, the pastoral team, the shepherds, they equip. They invest their energy, their time, everything in equipping through intentional teaching and training, not hit and run type of ministries. But how is the equipping possible without systematic teaching and training? I do not know. There is no way it is possible. It is possible only through intentional methods of teaching and training. And the body is equipped. They are ready. And then the saints do the work of ministry with the help and the guidance of the leaders. And the Lord blesses that church. Brothers and sisters, that is the New Testament pattern. In some places, people create their own pattern and call it the New Testament pattern, you know. But this is the pattern. The pattern is there are elders, there are leaders, and there are shepherds, they are teachers. They are not an elite group. They are not a superior group. They are servant leaders. They are servants of Christ. But God has raised up such people and he gave them to the church for a special purpose. And that purpose is to equip the body of Christ. And it is the equipped saints that should be involved in the work of ministry. How clear that is. Now let me bring in some practical truths. But for the last many years, the Lord gave me a great burden about these matters. So I have been teaching and writing and preaching in most of my travel, and ministries are more related to this kind of ministry where people want help, you know. So we should be committed, the leaders should be committed to equipping, and the believers also, the saints should be willing to be equipped too. We must be teachable, submissive, to take instruction, exhortation, and orders from the Word of God and going through that process of teaching and training. How we should do that teaching and training, all the details are not spelled out. That is left up to us. See, the Word of God gives broad principles. One good example, baptize the new believers in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But no instruction is given who should baptize, what are the questions to be asked, whether there should be one song in the beginning, one at the end, there should be two prayers, no. Only the broad principle is giving, lest everything we do it in decency and in order, to have a proper decorum and a decent service. What about the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me, only one sentence. Then what do we do? Why do we do the way we do it? Because we have freedom and flexibility without violating the basic principles and guidelines of the New Testament. So when you go to some other parts of the world, Their format of worship may be slightly different, even in assemblies, New Testament assemblies like ours. But we all remember the Lord. And the methodology and the format may be slightly different. It is not spelled out. So there is flexibility. In the same way, what about teaching and training? The exact methodology is not spelled out. The broad principles are given. So what is feasible, what is practical, what is relevant, what is needed for ELBC, it is our responsibility to figure out and implement it. And the leader's responsibility is to equip the saints. That is very clear. You know, that is in the text. And that is what these verses are talking, teaching. And then the equipped saints, brothers and sisters, equipped matters of evangelism, doctrine, in the matters of Christian growth and maturity, apologetics, whatever be our need. You know, we cannot do everything overnight. But the equipped saints are called to do the work of ministry. Now, when I discuss this passage in one place, in the question answer discussion time, one brother made a remark. He said, many believers have the idea that for teaching or preaching or doing the work of ministry, you don't need any equipping. Without equipping, you can do that. That is where our assemblies function in most places. So the equipping ministries don't work out in our midst, he said. That may be true because people are not exposed to these ideas and they don't feel the need that, oh, I should be equipped. So we must avoid the extremes in certain settings. Just to get up here or to read, you have to be equipped and trained and you must have a seminary degree. That is taking it to the way extreme. Here, we may take it to the other extreme that you, for anything, you don't need any kind of training. So those two extremes are to be avoided. This is not talking about seminary training or Bible college training, not BTS or MS training. It is talking about the local assembly leaders, teachers, whom God has specially raised up in each assembly. They must equip the saints for the work of ministry and the saints, the well-equipped saints, doing the work of ministry. What a tremendous truth is that. What a powerful verse. He gave some, not all. You know, some people are specially called and gifted. You know, that's why we have, not all of us are not elders. There are some people whom God has called as elders. All of us teach to some extent. We can do that. But all of us are not like gifted teachers. All of us have a responsibility to shepherd one another. Brothers and sisters, exhorting, counseling, visiting, comforting, shepherding. But some people are specially gifted and called, and the Lord has given them that special gift. So he gave some, and it is very important. He gave some to be apostles, prophets. They are not here. Evangelists. Evangelists can do a tremendous work also within the assembly in equipping the saints for the work of evangelism. So it is a very important truth. And now, just for a few more minutes, what is the ultimate result that happened? Verse 13. The result, you know, the immediate result is the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, edification. That is how the body, the church, is edified, strengthened, and built up. Equipping leaders equip the body, and the equipped body, saints, do various ministries, and all are involved in the work of the Lord. That is why we believe the New Testament does not teach clergy and laity distinction. We all are called to serve the Lord, but our calling and giftedness is different. So the equippers equip the body, and the body that is equipped do the work of service, and as a result, the body is edified. Then verse, look at verse, I will just read from verses 13 through 16 with few comments. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So as a result, what happens? There will be unity of the faith. The faith is with the definite article, that is unity of the faith. That means in all the essential matters, we all believe the basic truths, the foundational truths. We are all in agreement. That is what we teach and that is what we promote. Unity of the faith with a definite article. The faith that is once and for all delivered to the saints. So we attain the unity of the faith. Then knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we know that knowledge and all, it's talking about our maturity. So when this happens, there is unity in what we believe. Then there is spiritual maturity. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That brings spiritual stability. When somebody says something, we don't believe that. When somebody says, I'm a prophet, we don't believe it. There is no, we don't fall a prey to the crafty doctrines, the misleading doctrines of people. Not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because we are equipped and we have become mature. So that brings stability. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him, into him who is the head of Christ. Loving communication, speaking the truth in love and in grace. Able to correct, able to encourage, exhort. Not with the carnal authority, dictatorial authority, but loving truthfulness. And that helps in our growth. Then verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, it is from verses 11 to 16, it is one sentence in the Greek text. Very complex sentence. Ephesians says, you know, such very long sentences without any punctuation. One good example, all of us know, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. One long sentence. In the same way, here, verses 11 to 16, one long sentence. I was trying to give just the summary of it. But my focus was on verses 11 and 12. But when this happens, there will be unity, there will be maturity, there will be stability, and there will be harmony, and there will be loving communication of truth, spiritual health. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord builds the church, but we saints shape the church. Do you believe that? It is the Lord who builds the church, but we are called to shape the church. So here we have found the real New Testament pattern of ministry. Ministry is being simply service. Sometimes, you know, because we frequently use that, people think ministry is, can you do a ministry means it is only applicable to word ministry, you know. Brothers and sisters, ministry means service. Anything you do for the Lord is a ministry, just like the ministry which I am doing from the pulpit, just like the ministry our elders are doing in shepherding, in leading. Any simple thing which you do with sincerity and commitment for the blessing of God's people and for God's glory is your ministry, your service to the Lord. So this passage very clearly teaches that. Now, we have a responsibility that in the light of these truths, what changes we should make? What are the appropriate changes we need to make in equipping the saints? And are you willing to be equipped? Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to be trained? You know, the word equipping also is used in Galatians 6:1, restoring the fallen, restoration. We need to be restored. We need to be trained. We need to be strengthened. We need to be equipped. We need to be prepared for the work of ministry, for the work of service. And the special gifts are given to the whole church. So in other passages, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts given to each one of us for the edification of the body of Christ. But here, the gifts are specially in relation to the gifted men, the gifted people whom God has given to the church. In other places, the emphasis is on spiritual gifts in general. Here, the emphasis is on spiritually gifted men, people whom God has given with a special responsibility, and they are accountable before God in relation to that. Let me close with an illustration which I have read. Many of you might have heard about Karl Barth. Karl Barth, a great European theologian, and I don't have many things in common with him. Many would consider him a very liberal theologian, but there are certain good things here and there he has written and said. During the time of the Nazi Germany, he was preaching against the atrocities done by the Nazis and the Hitler against Jewish people. And he said, the Jews are the chosen people of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. So we cannot be supportive to the Nazi policy and to the Hitler's policy. We Christians must stand against it. So that was a very kind of a bold statement and a very bold assertion which he made, because his life can be at risk. Then after the message, somebody wrote him a letter that, I want to support Nazi Germany, I want to support Hitler, and I am totally against the Jewish people. So I don't agree with you. Why did you say all these things? A long letter. And Karl Barth wrote only one line. I said it because it is in the text. That was the only reply. I said it because it is in the text of God's inspired word. You might not have heard this before, brothers and sisters, this emphasis of this text. I said it because it is in the text. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for the authority and clarity of the word of God. We thank you for the body of ELBC and the great and wonderful things you have accomplished through our humble service here and around the world. But you have called our attention to many important matters, and we pray that thou may give us direction and guidance, not hasty thinking and hasty decisions, not radical changes, but changes in accordance with the truth of God's word. As we struggle through many of these issues, we pray for our elders, our deacons, our pastors, our teachers, and our believers, that in unity and in harmony, we may be able to do our utmost, our best for our Lord, our utmost for his highest. May all of us be committed to that. Thank you for our time together. Bless thy word and bless the ministry reports and the fellowship lunch to follow. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.